Good morning. Would you turn back to Romans chapter 4, the text that we read a little earlier? Romans chapter 4. We're not going to read that passage again. In fact, what I'm going to do this morning is take one verse and then, by God's grace, open up some of the passage as we look at it. But before we do that, let's pray, shall we? Our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are thankful for your word. We thank you for the truths that it reveals concerning our Savior, our justification, our hope, our walk. And we pray, our God, that by your grace this morning, you would help us to see clearly the truths of this passage for your glory and for our good. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at verse 5 of Romans chapter 4. Verse 5 of Romans chapter 4. And it says this: "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Now, the book of Romans has had a great impact upon the lives of many, many people. Men such as St. Augustine, great theologian of the past, he became a Christian by reading the book of Romans. And in fact, we're told that the kind of lifestyle that he led was one that would probably set us back even today to think about his lifestyle. And yet, while living that lifestyle, he was sitting miserably under a great conviction. He heard a child sitting across from him, and the child was reading from Romans chapter 16. And commenting as he read, he says, "Take up and read, take up and read." Thus Augustine opened the scroll sitting next to him and started reading Romans, and was subsequently converted. The great reformer Martin Luther became a monk shortly after a close call with death. He was riding back to university, and a lightning bolt struck by him and scared him so much that he said to God, "I'm going to dedicate my life as a monk to you, God." He dedicated himself, certainly, to fasting, long hours of prayer, pilgrimage, and frequent confessions. And yet Luther described this period of his life as one of the deep spiritual despair. But while studying the book of Romans, he came to an understanding that a man is justified by faith without deeds of the law. "The just shall live by faith," he read. He too was converted. And the rest is history. Greatest reformation that the church has ever known began to take place. John Bunyan received much of his inspiration while locked up in a Bedford jail. He wrote the book, Pilgrim's Progress, which is based on the book of Romans. So many, many people, these are just a few, that Romans has had a great impact upon lives. The theme of the book of Romans, and I'm going to give us a very quick outline before we look at the text before us. The theme of the book of Romans is the gospel. We were looking at the gospel last week, and we looked at conversion this morning in our studies beginning at 9 o'clock, and I would suggest that you join us on Sunday morning at 9. It's a wonderful, wonderful study, and there's a great truths that are being opened up before us. But the theme of the book of Romans is the gospel. Paul begins stating that he is an apostle for the gospel's sake. A gospel that he preached with his whole heart until death took him. A gospel that he says was the power of God unto salvation, that is able to save those who believe. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew and then the Gentiles. And through the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." The focus of righteousness in the book of Romans is foundational to the book. In fact, it threads its way through every section of the basic outline of this letter. The rest of chapter 1 is taken up showing that the Gentiles are in sin, people such as you and I. And they are in need of justification. And so Paul establishes that the Gentiles are in sin. Chapter 2 then goes on to explain that the Jews also are living in sin and under the wrath of God, just as the Gentiles are, because of their unbelief in the gospel. Then in chapter 3, Paul concludes that there is none righteous. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified, and all, Jew and Gentile, fall short of the glory of God. But God in his mercy has provided justification through Jesus Christ. Therefore, the only way to be justified in the eyes of God is by faith in Christ. And we'll look at that justification and the meaning of it shortly. The passage in Romans chapter 4 speaks of Abraham. Paul wants to illustrate how Abraham was saved, how God justified Abraham in the Old Testament. Abraham was not justified because he was obedient. Abraham was not justified by a system of works or by pleasing God. The Jews would point to that and say, well, surely Abraham was worthy of salvation. I mean, he followed God. He was willing to sacrifice his son. And so we have this within the time of Paul, this system of a salvation by works. They believed that in the outward display of keeping the tenets of the law, that they could be saved. In fact, they prided themselves on the fact that they kept the law according to their traditions. They didn't understand the law. They didn't realize that the law couldn't pardon them and that justification could only come by faith alone in Christ alone. And so we look at this verse here in chapter 4, and we will make the point that Paul is making concerning Abraham's life and his justification, and that their way of trying to gain that justification just will not work. And so again, I read, "And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." I've got 3 points to give you this morning. The first one is that God doesn't justify a person because of their works. That's obvious as we look at verse 5. God doesn't justify a person because of their works. Abraham was being used here as an example, as I've said, to show that even he, Abraham, was justified by faith. And so Paul's saying in the gospel that I'm preaching that you have such difficulty with, so the people of his day is saying that, is not a new gospel. It's not contradictory to the Old Testament, which they would have been claiming, but rather it's a continuation of the old gospel into the New Testament. And therefore, he's saying your views of Abraham, that he was justified by faith because of the things that he did, are wrong. You can imagine what they thought about that. He goes on to say that if Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to boast about. He says that in verse 2 of chapter 4. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. If Abraham earned his salvation, then God would owe him something. That would be Abraham's payment for his obedience. And Paul says that's not how it is. That's not how it works. And what Paul's doing here is going back to the promise that is given by God, which begins in chapter 12 of Genesis and goes through to verse 15. And I'd like to read verses 1 to 6 of Genesis 15. You can turn there if you wish, but it's not necessary. I'll read it to you. He says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, your reward, and your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and it says, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him out outside, looked toward the heaven, he said, and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now notice what he says next. And he, that's Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. God counted his faith in the promises of God as righteousness. Notice he didn't say, Abraham, you've kept the law very well. In fact, the law wasn't given yet. It came some 400 or so years later. Notice also that it doesn't say, Abraham, because you were circumcised, God has justified you. But rather, he believed God, and it was counted or credited or accounted to him for righteousness. God gave him credit for his faith. He counted his faith as a credit for righteousness. And so God doesn't justify the one who works for his salvation. He's saying to the Jews of his day, you've got it all wrong. It is by faith alone. It was the same in Abraham's day, and it's the same today. Justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone. See, Abraham didn't need to become a better person or to work hard for his justification. He had only to believe. Now, this old message upset the people of Paul's day because they had never understood it. They were still on a works salvation basis, that if I can please God by what I do, then in the end, my good will outweigh my bad, and God will accept me. You know, there are people in our churches today, and there will be people today listening to the gospel all around the globe who have sat under the gospel for many, many years, and like the Jew, they believe that salvation comes, justification comes by them trying to please God by doing the right thing. that God justifies the nice person. Because I always mean well, God will justify me, won't he? Or that I love my family and I try to raise them in the way that is acceptable. I devote my time and my money to the church. I try to help the needy. I read my Bible. And I pray every day. And yet never experience justification. Because they're looking at their salvation by that God will accept them by what they can do for God in order to gain his favor. And so Paul says, you've got it all wrong. You've got it all wrong. If that's the way that you're trying to earn your justification, you will fail miserably. And you may be one of those people sat here this morning that believes that you're working out this salvation in order to gain the smile of God upon you, that he will accept you because of what you're doing for him. So he says, after, you know, you've got it wrong. But then he goes on to say something unthinkable. Not only does he say that God does not justify the one who works, but this would have really shocked the Jew. He says in verse 5, our second point, that God justifies the ungodly. That God justifies the ungodly. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Justification. Well, before we look at what Paul is saying here in this verse, let me explain to you briefly about justification. Now, justification, John Calvin said, is the main hinge on which religion turns. It's the main hinge on which religion turns. Martin Luther, as we've already spoken of, called justification by faith the chief article from which all other doctrines flow. He said, if the article of justification is lost, all Christian doctrine is lost at the same time. And you can see that prior to the beginning of the Reformation, beginning to the conversion of Christ, if you look back at the history of the church. And so Paul says that God is the author of this justification. It is God who justifies, and he is the lawgiver and the judge, so he must also be the justifier. It is he who gives new birth. He gives us the power and the faculty of faith to believe. And we talked about that in our class this morning. He says that in verse 8 of chapter 2. For by grace you are saved through faith. And even that, your faith, is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then he enables us to exercise the faith that he gives us as a gift, that we may receive the righteousness of God. That God imputes that righteousness to us. We take credit for the righteousness of Christ, or we are credited with the righteousness of Christ in the life of him who believes in Jesus Christ. Now, in justification, we are not made righteous. There's a lot of misunderstanding about justification. In other words, that when I'm justified, I become righteous. Well, you know, when you were saved, you were ungodly. You're still ungodly. But God is, by faith, changing you to be like his son. We are declared righteous. It is a verdict that's delivered once and for all time when God justifies the believer. It never has to happen again. We hear at that time the verdict, not guilty. Acquitted. Accepted. Forgiven on the basis of faith that God has given. You see, the gospel is all of grace, isn't it? That's what Paul's whole gospel is about. It was one of grace. It is God supplying all that we need to come to salvation and to live out our salvation until he calls us unto himself or returns to take us with him. So justification has no reference to my standing or my position before God. It won't do anything to me, but it says something about me. It tells me that I have become accepted by God. I am a child of God. And here is the shocker. God justifies that ungodly man, woman, or child. But Paul, the Jew, would say, that's unthinkable. I mean, we are a people who love the law of God. We are people who are upright and righteous. Paul says, no. Justification comes not by what you do or who you think you are, but by the grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's why God could take a man who possibly could be on death row for crimes that you and I would be shocked at. There's a program that comes on the BBC America occasionally, the crimes that shook Britain. And they talk about some of the individuals that have committed some of the most atrocious crimes. But God is able to take an individual who has committed maybe one of the most atrocious crimes that ever a man could commit. And if that man is truly repentant before the death penalty is passed out, well, in some countries anyway, then that person could be saved. And yet, on the other hand, a Macedonian nun could work forever amongst the poor of India and never experience justification. God justifies the ungodly. I know because he saved me. He justified me. Because I know my heart. I know what it's like now. And I know that God has justified me. I know that I am saved. I've been adopted into his family. Not on the basis of who I think I am or what I've done, but by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even David set out here to show that it's not only Abraham that was saved by faith, but David was saved by faith. I mean, you look at what David did, and yet, in verses 6 to 8, David is blessing God because he has been justified. The Apostle Paul himself is another. You see, God can justify the most ungodly individual. And you may be sat here this morning. You may be relying upon a prayer that you prayed. You may be relying upon your faith rather than upon Christ. You may be relying on just the way that you live is enough to get you through. But God does justify the ungodly. We need justification. And if that was ever taken away, like Luther said, where would we go? And if you could add to merit to your salvation, then what do you do to the cross of Christ, the sacrifice that was made? It suddenly becomes null and void. They didn't need to come because you could work your way there into the favor of God. We needed justification. The psalmist in Psalm 143, verse 2 says, "Enter not into judgment for your servant, for no one living is righteous before you." Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You see, Abraham was in as much need for God's justification to be righteous as were the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was a sinner. He may not have committed some of the crimes of Sodom, but he was a sinner. In God's sight, Paul tells us, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so all are born into the world that way. Unrighteous, under the condemnation of God, ready to receive the justice of God, because God is a just God and will punish sin. And yet, Christ came to bring justification by faith. And that faith is counted as righteousness. God has looked upon his people, called them unto himself, and as we have stood before him, as he has raised us up and stood us before him, in the courtrooms of heaven, he sees us only robed in the righteousness of Christ, justified by faith alone in Christ alone. I mean, that's what a wonderful picture that is. That he doesn't see me as I am, but rather that robe of righteousness that Christ has put upon me. He looks upon me as his dear child. But thirdly, looking at that passage, and you know, we could never do credit to the passage on justification. I mean, you could spend the rest of the day preaching on just the meaning of justification, what it is, who needs it, how it comes about. But we don't have time for that. So this morning the message is brief. But thirdly, in verse 5, we see that God credits faith. God credits faith. He says, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." The point of the passage turns on what you want your credit, or the credit to your account, or where you want the credit of your account to come from. Do you want God to credit your account with the righteousness of Christ, then that he justifies you? Or do you want to credit your own account by what you do? I know it's a logical choice, isn't it? It doesn't take much to think about it, because Paul says you're not saved by works. There's nothing you can do to please God, so you have to throw yourself upon the mercy of God, and that he would come and credit your account with the righteousness of Christ. And that comes by faith. When I acknowledge my ungodliness, a sinner for whom Christ died for, that promise of whoever believes in Jesus Christ shall be saved becomes mine. And that promise, because I believe in the promise that God has given, God credits that to my account. Just like Abraham, remember? He faced much hardship when God gave him that promise. He was beyond the years, him and Sarah, beyond the years of bearing children. And yet he believed God. He believed the promise. And because he believed that promise that one day God would give him a son, it was credited to his account. You see, Abraham was looking forward to the promise. And I think he knew a bit more than we give him credit for. But he was looking forward to that promise that one day God is going to give him a son, and that through that son, all nations will be blessed. And when God credits our account, this great exchange takes place. My unrighteousness, my sin, is credited to Christ, who suffered and died at Calvary on my behalf. It becomes his. He takes it. But his righteousness becomes mine. And God looks now upon a child of God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, and I can say this with him, God justifies the ungodly. I do not wonder that you are surprised, and I hope you are this morning, that God would justify a person such as you if you're trusting in Christ alone. A person such as me, who trusts in Christ alone for my salvation. He says, God justifies the ungodly, and I do not wonder that you are surprised, for with all my familiarity with the great grace of God, I never cease to wonder at it. I mean, we should be lifting up our eyes to heaven and thanking God for what he's done in justification. Saved by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone. So, three things that God does for us. Are three things that God does and speaks of in this passage. He does not justify the ungodly. Faith is counted as righteousness. And he does not give salvation to those who are saying, I deserve it. I'll make it on my own. And God will therefore accept me. That shocked the people of Paul's day. I hope that shocked you too this morning, if you are outside of the faith, if you're relying upon something other than Christ, and that you would turn from those things that you think are going to get you favor. Turn to Christ this morning and receive him. A sinner, receive him. An ungodly man or a woman, receive him as your Lord and your Savior. What a difference it makes to know that you have been justified by God's grace. Grace alone through faith alone. An overwhelming amazement at what God has done for his people should spill over into our worship. And today we should be singing praises of glory to him for his great gift that he has now declared us righteous in his sight. And if, as I say this morning, you are outside of the circle of the family of God, depending upon your works, that you would stop for a moment and consider that what you're depending on is just not going to cut it. It's not going to get what you hope it will get you. It'll fail you as sure as you're sat here this morning. And so I would call upon you this morning to call upon Christ in the quietness of your own heart this morning. Call upon him. Tell him, admit that you are this ungodly person that he tells us that we are. Ask him for forgiveness and throw yourself upon his mercy in Christ Jesus, the Lord and Savior of his people. Amen.